そういうふうに言われる。Let's pray. Father God, your word is powerful. It is you. It is your word. And it declares your love and your mercy to us, born in sin, forever, failing, falling, doing stupid things, whatever. But in it you declare that you are our faithful Father. You have given to us families so we understand parenting. We understand the love in a family. And it is our huge privilege to have your word, to know you, the exact you, and to know your heart, Lord God, to have your heart open to us over and over. And so we pray, Lord God, as your word is opened, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit so that we understand and we draw closer. You have said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And we would pray that we would understand, not in our heads, but in our walk, that we will depart, that you will show us things that we need to depart from, and give us the strength to depart from them, and the alertness to see the enemy. Without you, it is hopeless, but with you, it is glory. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Second part of Daniel chapter 8, starting at verse 15 there. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. How incredible. How incredible. Daniel hears someone instruct Gabriel to explain the vision. He's standing there in the banks. And you hear this voice, Gabe, get that guy to understand it. When we believe in God, we accept the reality of the spirit world, both good and bad. So in humility, we stand on the ground that we say, we don't see everything. For thousands of years, germs were not seen. And then they were real. John 4. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do we see that we cannot get the truth without the spirit? Because that's it. It is combined. We live in the flesh, but we have to have both. In Matthew 18, Jesus confirms his hearers know that they have an angel or angels allotted to cover them. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Wow. So we have an angel or angels covering us. When we are born again, we begin to see that the spirit world is a whole new dimension and it's real. We have to believe in things we cannot see or prove. We walk by faith. Satan doesn't mind if those who do not believe in God also don't believe that he exists. So, there are people under the influence of demons who do not believe in demons. But in our warfare, we must accept the reality of the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6. You know this very well. Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord. And remember, the Lord is spirit and truth. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. His might, my might. No, no. His might. Put on the whole armor. The part armor? No, the whole armor. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. See there, it's not one or two spirits, it is hosts, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And having done all, to stand. People, we are in war. We are at war. There is evil all around us, and we are at war. And you are there to be used by the Spirit of God in this warfare. Satan will tell you you're nothing, but no, you have been positioned exactly in a place to be used by God. Next to people, in the family, in the shopping centre, in the car, whatever. You have been positioned to know that you are going to be used by God in that battle. In the Hebrew Bible, Gabriel and Michael are described as the guardian angels of Israel. In Luke, Gabriel appears to Zechariah and Mary, and he is regarded as a very high-ranking angel. So Daniel's response in verse 27 is, "I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days." I mean, this is a meeting which is extraordinary. It wasn't just meeting someone that you can just kind of get over in a few hours. This is Daniel meeting Gabe. "And so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face." Bang! "And he said to me, 'Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end.'" Now we come to a problem that blocks many people. It would seem that this prophecy is fulfilled in the next few hundred years, when the Greek empires and the coming tyranny of the guy Antiochus Epiphanes. And that's true. But what we have to see is that the past fulfillments come as a foreboding, a warning for us of what is to come. We saw that when Matthew quotes Isaiah, the verse in Isaiah there was, "Therefore the Lord himself..." Now Isaiah, of course, is about 720 BC. Okay, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin," and the word for virgin in Hebrew is a young lady, "shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house." And then later on Isaiah says, "Then I went to the prophetess and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, 'Call his name Maha Shahal Hashbaz.'" Quite a nickname. I guess you'd just probably call him Bazzy or something. But anyway, there was the son. So that was fulfilled right back 700 years before Christ. And then, of course, you have the ultimate fulfillment. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child," and this time the virgin Parthenos is a virgin, "and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." This is standard teaching methodology. We have exercises in class before we do a test, before we do the exam. Okay, you have practice before you do the real thing. Jonathan Cahn has won the prestigious Merrill's Author of the Decade Award. If you haven't heard of him or read his books, go to Koorong and buy one. The Harbinger 1, Harbinger 2, I've only read 4. The Paradigm, The Oracle, they are amazing books of how prophecy is fulfilled and how in the Old Testament there they're fulfilled as a foreboding, as a warning for what we will go through at the end of times. And it has sharpened for me the precision of God in prophecy. Before that, I had this kind of rough idea that, yeah, prophesied and it was roughly that. God is so precise to the day. And the things that he said is precise, and that is truth. Truth is precise. We worship an amazing God. Jonathan Cahn. Yeah. Get it in your brains. Bible's book and get into it. Antiochus Epiphanes heralds a far greater evil man who will come in the last days. God has given us history to prepare us and to warn us of what is to come. The Old Testament Antichrist came out of Greece with all its education, culture and refinement. Interestingly, the EU symbol of Europa and the bull also has its roots in Greece. So we have the EU, the modern Union, the European Union, the same roots going back there. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, "Look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of the nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes." Interesting, isn't it? That here we are in the 500 BCs, and Alexander comes out in the 300 BCs, and his kingdom is divided amongst his four generals, and there it is prophesied. And the precision is there. And the warning is there for the people of Israel. There's going to be huge tyranny by this guy having fierce features. We're often terrified with the fierce features, forgetting the future that we have in Christ. We read that he'll have a covenant with Israel which will be broken. So he has a smooth tongue and charm in politics. Sadly, many Christians no longer look for fellow believers in elections to vote for. Good looks, charm, half-truths, loyalty to a party win many votes. And we read of this guy, "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people." So Israel has been warned. There is no doubt that the Antichrist will be distinctly evil. There is no doubt too that we will experience evil rulers who have power, who destroy the opposition, who tell lies, and who prosper. But what does Jesus teach us? In Matthew 25, Jesus tells two parables to prepare us for the kingdom of heaven. The first is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Now, both groups had oil, but five of them needed more oil because their oil was running out. And this is a warning. Some people will get so absorbed in the flesh that they will not be ready. Bride has made herself ready. To these, Jesus warns us that the door is shut. Afterwards, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." See, the oil is our walk with the Holy Spirit. We are given marriage to understand that our relationship with God is permanent and requires continual humble service. Sue and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary on Thursday. She's put up with me for 50 years. It's not bad. Well done. The second parable is the parable of the 10 talents. Now, this is a lesson for us to use our gifts. Time and finances, gifts need to be used for the kingdom of God. The question is, how are you managing your talents? Because God has given you talents. The good servants were productive. One had five, one had two, one had one. So they're not equal, but they were productive. And Jesus is very severe with the lazy servant. The lesson is in Matthew 25, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." What did the lazy servant have that he would lose? He had a door open to Jesus. He had the opportunity to score for God. He had the opportunity to drop a mustard seed, just the tiniest thing. He had the opportunity to speak one word for God, one word for Jesus, to put into your conversation prayer, "I'll pray for you. God bless you. I need to go to church on Sunday." You know, just these little things in the conversation that will just kind of paralyze people's stomach. He had the opportunity to do something that will actually point people to God. If we are not productive for God, we lose the alertness needed to serve Him. If we stifle that alertness, we lose it. The chapter finishes with the separation of the sheep and the goats, and we have seen repeatedly that there will be a falling away in the last days. We've seen that there are many antichrists who are loosely linked with the church. The true believers were active in service to God. "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." That's what we can do. The fake believers did nothing. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You know, the Antichrist comes with ferocity, deceit, much destructive power and arrogance, but we can still do our little things. The loving of people who are broken in life. Daniel 8. "Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means." You know, our media is full of deceit. It tells part-truths. It pushes abortion, LGBTQ teaching, idolatry, materialism, covetousness, blasphemy, sexual immorality, ungodly teaching about evolution. Pray to spot the lie. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. When you come to God and you walk with God, more and more you will see the lie. You will see the fake one. To spot the lie, the prosperity we experience in Australia could well disappear. "And the vision of the evenings and the mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future." We're told, you know, in Revelation that John's vision is not to be sealed. Probably because Jesus had already begun his ministry. "Blessed is he who reads And those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And then again, Revelation 22, a time comes when people can no longer change. And he said to me, Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. People, we are privileged. We are in a section of time where things can change. Where your words to the unbeliever, in your family, in your friendship group, in the street, matter. Where the little mustard seed that you drop matters and it counts. Because things can change. Because of what you say and do. This is the lesson. God wants his people throughout the ages to live as though the end is near. We must be ready. Complacency is a trap. After the rapture, after death, repentance will no longer be possible. The unjust will not be able to change. The filthy will remain filthy. We live in an era where we no longer need to be fearful of the Greek or Roman empires, but the bride must be ready for the bridegroom. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterwards I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood. And a part of the reason for Daniel's response was that he experienced the fulfillment of prophecy in his time. So he didn't have a laissez-faire attitude where you sit back and, oh, no, it's a prophecy or whatever. He had lived through it. We read that the prophecy about the invasion of the northern kingdom of Israel, which began in 740 BC until Samaria was taken in 722 BC, so 18 years of warfare and then you lose. He had seen the devastation, idolatry, immorality that had come into the land. There we have. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Why? God had said it and 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 they didn't listen. Nevertheless, they would not hear but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols. Do we do that? Have we placed anything before God? Any priority before God? Became idolaters. So it was a practice, a ritual that they did it over and over and over. Not one slip up, but it was their way of life. And went after the nations who were all around them. When you look at a successful nation, do you look at a nation that follows after God or some other rubbish? Concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for them a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven. And served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. So they sacrificed their own children. We do that in Midland. Practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. What is God's response? Anger. What is God's response? Anger. We have an angry God. With a disobedient people there. Well, how is it for years I shut my eyes to the evil in Midland there? But God has shown me he is angry. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel. Israel was his people. And removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. He'd heard the prophecy. Daniel had heard the prophecy of the invasion of Judah. Over 100 years later, 587. Well, Daniel went off in 605, but ages there. They fought and fought, and finally Nebuchadnezzar conquered. And Jeremiah was in those days. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Wow. My servant. Ha! Talking to Israel, his people, Nebuchadnezzar on another land, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against inhabitants and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Wow, people, this is God speaking to his people. And Daniel had lived through it. He'd seen Israel, the northern kingdom, taken. He'd seen his own land, Judah, taken. And we read that he'd read and experienced the prophecy there in Isaiah 39 that captives would be castrated, and they shall take away some of your sons and who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So when Daniel is given prophecy, it's not a weak, flimsy little thing. He had lived through the crashing of Israel and lived through the devastation in Judah and Jerusalem and lived through it personally in his own body. And you can't just be trite about it. You can't just say, oh no, that's just prophecy. Not when you've suffered, not when you've gone through it. Not when you've already been through the lion's den. Not when people hated you because you stood up for the word of God. So then, we too need to stand in awe at what God is revealing to us. We do not know the exact sequence, but we can be prepared in our hearts. As this year and time progresses, the prophecies will become increasingly clear. And at the end of our life, whether it is in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, whatever, eternity will begin. You know, Israel, the land of Israel, is a miracle. And I mentioned Jonathan Kahn, his book, The Oracle, was amazing. Just, I stood there and I saw the precision of God. It talks about the Jewish land. It had been owned by the Ottoman Turks, who hated the Jews. So AD 70, Jerusalem fell and people were scattered. You got this? Nation was scattered for just about 2,000 years. Can you believe that after 2,000 years, Israel's come back together? What would happen to Australia if we were scattered? No, we'd just go up to Canada, New Zealand, England, wherever, Germany, who knows, and come back to Australia. No. Yeah. The Ottoman Turks hated the Jews. It began with a missing metal star in the Church of Nativity in Bethlehem. This led to a conflict between the Greek Orthodox, sided by the Russians, and the Latin clergy, sided by the Ottoman Empire, France and Britain. And this led to the Crimean War and massive debts for the Ottoman Empire. So they sold off the land of Israel to get money in 1867. And it was bought by the Jews, fulfilling the prophecies in the Bible. Then 50 years later, a jubilee, 50 years later, in 1917, the Australian troops battled with the Ottoman and the German empires and won Beersheba. And 50 years later, in 1967, the Jews were forced to fight against three more powerful neighbours, Egypt being a big one, and they won. And I still remember being at the kitchen table with Dad on my left there, and he was reading the West Australian, and there was a picture there of the Egyptian army fleeing through the desert and tossing their clothes and their guns and whatever and running for their lives. And Dad was laughing. And I didn't understand anything. But wow, the Jews were outnumbered, 1967, and they won. And then 50 years later, the Jubilee again, the precision of God. After three US presidents had refused, had failed to make Jerusalem the capital of Israel, good old Trumpy, who didn't care about public opinion, he wasn't a godly man with a godly background, but he wasn't going to be beaten by the media. He made Jerusalem the capital and returned it. And God had said that Jerusalem would be the capital. And Trumpy came good with that. Who would have seen that Israel would return after being destroyed by Babylon and rebuilt by Nehemiah? Isn't that incredible? Destroyed. Nehemiah goes back, rebuilds it, and then AD 70, 500 years later, destroyed again, wiped out completely. So they burnt the walls of the temple to get the gold off. Even more amazing, who would have seen that the return of Israel as a nation after 2,000 years could be possible? People, we have an amazing God, don't we? An amazing God who has an exact plan for your life. You are not an accident. Today is not an accident. The people you meet, it's not an accident. God has an exact and precise plan for your life. Pray to fulfill it. Let's stand and sing the last hymn. It's the old battle hymn of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Let's stand. Yep, we're out and we're going to win.
And at least God have the chorus, that's it. The rest of it's really lost.
Mine eyes to see the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. That shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory. Transfigures you and me. As he died to make us holy, let us die to make me free. Oh, God is marching on. Darker to the red, so the world is understood, and the soul of time is set. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. So, Lord God, we rejoice because we're on the winning team. Your truth does march on. You're coming like the glory of the morning on the wave. You are wisdom to the mighty. You are succor to the brave. So the world shall be your footstool and the soul of time your slave. And you win. You win. And we are on your team. Lord God, this week I pray for these people here. I pray, Lord God, that we will speak out for you. We will boldly proclaim the gospel. Lord, we know that we're in battle, but we have you. We have you. And all authority is given us to us under heaven to stand for you. To stand for you. And having done all, we will stand. So whatever are the batterings, Lord, that each one of us is feeling, we want to turn them over to you and surrender them to you and win. And this week, we ask to be able to bring glory to your name. You are a great and awesome God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, people.